Our blessed Lord Jesus, you are wisdom. On the day of resurrection, you not only appeared to your disciples, but you taught them holy scriptures. And blessed Spirit, you opened the minds of the disciples to understand your word. And now, we're going to open up Luke chapter 24. We pray that you may send us the Holy Spirit to help us to concentrate, to be interested, desirous of your word, and give us understanding. We dare pray as your word is preached that our hearts may be warmed toward you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, dear friends, this morning we're going to focus on Luke chapter 24. There are two ways to read the Bible, and surely more than two. One is to read the Bible intensely. Well, that is to take a verse, a small passage at a time, and ponder over that verse, like what we did on Good Friday. We were focusing on Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I don't know about you, I really enjoy that text. And before I preached the sermon, I was thinking and studying and studying that one verse for a number of weeks. That is to read the Bible intensively. And that is helpful, isn't it? You come to feel the power of God's truth and the sweetness. But there is another way to read the Bible, that is to read the Bible extensively. That is to say, you read a larger portion of the Bible and you note the big pictures in that passage that give us an overview of the passage, and we can see the text in the context. That is helpful too. And actually, if you are not too familiar with the Bible, you really need to read the Bible extensively and come to know the length and the breadth of Holy Scriptures so that you know your bearing in the Bible. So this morning, I hope to consider with you the big pictures in Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to mention seven things. Now realize, if I'm going to preach a seven-point sermon, it'll be for ages, and you are not going to be able to concentrate. So I've asked one of our dear people to draw up a little diagram like this. I can't draw like that, but some of us here can, and thanks to that lady, she has spent some time in drawing this picture. So if you follow this picture, you children as well, young people, older folks, I think it's going to help to be helpful. Okay, so we're going to go through these seven truths in Luke chapter 24. You know, friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very heart of the Christian message. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. And we are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That's it. If Jesus was not raised, friends, we are still in our sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Christ was not raised, Our Christian friends who believe in Christ and die, they are no more. Perish. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Paul is so honest, isn't he? He's devastatingly honest. He says, if Christ was not risen, then we Christian people were the most miserable people in the world, most pitiable. Imagine you live in the days of Paul and you were a Christian. You could be persecuted. You could be put in prison. You could lose your properties. You could be killed. And if Christ was not risen, Paul and the early Christians suffered like that, they were the most pitiable. Right? But Paul goes on to say, but Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is the first fruit of the dead in him. Just as Christ was raised, so those who through faith are united to Christ shall be raised. Christ first, his people follows. For since by man came death, that is Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. By the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came the resurrection of the dead. Those early Christians like Paul, they were so joyful and confident. And a number of them were not just in prison, but were thrown into the arena, devoured by wild beasts. Some were burned to death. But they were looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. That gave them confidence. So the seven things we want to highlight this morning. The first thing is, we start up the top. Resurrection is a fact. It's an event that took place in time and space and human history. In Luke chapter 23, at the end of the chapter, we are told Jesus died, and a secret disciple of his, Joseph of Arimathea, asked for his body from Pontius Pilate. He took down the body and laid Jesus in his own grave. And the women followed on. They observed where was the tomb of Jesus, how he was laid in that tomb. They were the faithful disciples of Christ. They would be in less danger than the man, because in those days, they won't persecute women. The disciple could be arrested, but they would leave the women alone. So they were there at Jesus' burial, and then they returned home and prepared spices and oils for the anointing of Jesus' body. But it was the Sabbath day coming up soon, so they rested. And then, in Luke chapter 24, we are told, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. That's significant, isn't it? These ladies, they got up as early as possible. They've already got the spices and the fragrant oil, and they were going together as a group to the tomb of Jesus to anoint the body of Christ. Out of their love for Jesus, they knew the body of the Lord Jesus would begin to decompose, and they want to preserve his body from foulness, at least for a short while. So they went together, and they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. When they looked inside, the body was nowhere to be found. And two angels appeared to them, and they were sorely afraid. And the angels rebuked them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." The resurrection of Jesus was a fact. These women went to the tomb and found it was empty. Angels appeared to them. Later on, the Lord Jesus appeared to them. And later on, Jesus appeared to his many disciples, one after another, over the next 40 days. But especially on that first day. The gospel just reported what happened. And the gospel records even the unbelief and the doubt of the disciples. The women went there first, and it was recorded that they went there first, even though in those days women could not testify in court. The culture in those days was, if you were a woman, you are not very reliable, you couldn't testify in court. And if the disciples were making up the story of Jesus' resurrection, they certainly won't put the fact that the women went to the tomb and found the empty tomb. It was the women who saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ first, because people would laugh at them. Laugh at them. They would say, "Well, you people believe what women say." They say, "Well, that's what happened." And then the gospel recorded that at first the men disciples, they won't believe. The women went back and told the men, "Well, the tomb is empty, and angels spoke to us, and actually Christ appeared to us." And the men were saying, "Come on, ladies, you're just too emotional." They won't believe, as recorded there, to the shame of the disciples, you realize. Because down through the ages, the church and all those people who read and heard of the gospel account, they would say, "Well, this man, Peter, James, John, Thomas, they did not believe at first." Well, it happened like that, so they recorded. So it's important for us to notice, first of all, the resurrection of Christ is a fact that happened. With the testimony of the disciples, is first of all a fact before it is a doctrine, an article of belief. Secondly, we learn here in this chapter that the resurrection of Jesus has been foretold by Jesus himself and the Old Testament scriptures. We go on. Luke chapter 24, verse 6. The angel says, "He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Before Jesus' suffering and death, he told the disciples no less than in three distinct occasions about his being delivered to the Gentiles, that he would be crucified, and the third day he would rise again. Jesus predicted his own resurrection. And the angels reminded the women, "Remember that?" And they said, "Oh yes, he did say that." Why didn't they remember beforehand? Why? Because the resurrection, it's just so impossible. These women and the men disciples as well, they saw Jesus was crucified. He suffered there on the cross for 6 hours, blood gushing out from his body, They saw him die. They saw him buried. And no one who is dead will rise again. And that's why it's so hard for them to believe. But now, in the face of the empty tomb, the appearance of angels, and the angel reminded them, they remembered. And also, we are told in this chapter, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus was raised according to Old Testament scriptures. One of the most faith-affirming exercise is to study the Old Testament prophecies about Christ. If your faith is weak, if you say, well, I believe, but my faith is so weak, I want my faith to be strengthened, what do you do? What do you do? You don't go and observe sunrise or sunset. You don't dream of one day that your faith will come up. You study the Old Testament prophecies about Christ. Starting with Genesis 3:15, Genesis 12, Genesis 22, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the Psalms. In the Psalms, there are so many prophecies about Christ. In Psalm 16 especially, there's a prophecy about Jesus' resurrection. You go to the prophet, the most remarkable prophecy about Jesus' suffering and death, the meaning of his death and his resurrection, is Isaiah 53. You say the Old Testament is big. I know it's big. The first thing you can do, go to Isaiah 53. Read that chapter slowly again and again and again. And remember that that was written 700 years before Jesus. I was told, and then I did some research. In the Jewish tradition, they would read some of the prophets, because scriptures in school in Israel, and they would read Isaiah 52 and jump to Isaiah 54, and they would not read Isaiah 53. Yes, that's what they did. Remember that a Jewish missionary to Jews, she grew up in Israel, she went to school in Israel, and she asked a scripture teacher, "Teacher, how come you skip Isaiah 53? And the scripture teacher didn't have anything to say. Christ's resurrection is according to scriptures. On Sunday afternoon, Easter Sunday afternoon, there were two disciples walking away from Jerusalem to Emmaus, some 10 kilometers away from Jerusalem, something like you walk from Aruba to city. Have you done that? Not long, isn't it? And they were walking on that Sunday afternoon, Easter Sunday afternoon. They were walking, they were sad, they were dismayed. It was sad that Jesus died like that. And then they were confused because now the women told them, the tomb is empty and Christ is risen. They have seen Christ. But they won't believe the women. So they were not just sad, but they were confused. What's going on here? Is it really true that Jesus rose again? And then we are told that Jesus drew near to them and was walking with them for a couple of hours, but they were kept from recognizing Jesus. And then Jesus rebuked them. Oh, foolish ones! And slow of hearts to believe in all that the prophet have spoken, ought not for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself? Jesus rebuked them. Don't you know? How come you're so foolish? Why can't you believe that the Messiah has to suffer and then enter into his glory? And beginning from Genesis, Moses, and all the prophets, all through the Old Testament scriptures, explain to them passage after passage after passage. Won't you love to be there for that Bible study for 2 hours? We love to be there. Well, you can come along to our Bible study on Wednesday night. We've been doing that time and again. Actually, friends, we do know at least some of the passages that Jesus mentioned, because the New Testament focuses on a number of key Old Testament passages about Christ and explain those passages to us. And the New Testament citation of the Old Testament prophecies would be based on Jesus' teaching. And what Jesus' teaching, in terms of an outline, in a sense very simple. Jesus told the disciples the Messiah ought to suffer. And there were two stages in the Messiah's ministry and life. Suffer first, and then enter into glory. That was brilliant. In the Old Testament, there were about 100 very explicit prophecies of Jesus' ministry, his birth, his teaching, his life, his death, his resurrection, and so on. But they were scattered over the Old Testament. But Jesus told the disciples of these two stages. Suffer first, glory later. That's simple, isn't it? Once you were told, it's so simple. But before you were told, all these prophecies seem to be hanging everywhere. And by the way, my dear friends, this is the Christian life as well. What is the Christian life? It got two stages. Suffering, glory. Suffering, glory. You can't reverse that. We have to suffer with Christ here. We have to die to self. We have to crucify sin. We need to face troubles. And death itself, glory later. Not only these two stages, but these two stages in that order. That's our second point. Our third point, if you look at your diagram, the primacy of the mind. The Lord Jesus explained scripture to the disciples. They need to understand this Old Testament prophecy, especially about the two stages of Messiah's ministry. Now listen to what the two disciples said later on, after Jesus manifested himself clearly to them. They said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Dear friends, the Christian faith emphasizes the primacy of the mind. We need to understand. Other religions, they do not require you to understand anything. You may go to a pagan temple. There'll be incense burning and smell and music chanting, and you got a nice feeling. You enter into maybe another state. It is so wonderful. You empty your mind. There's other religions. But Christianity, it says to us, we need to think. The mind first. There are people who say to us in this way, all right, so Jesus died and rose again. So what? Jesus is raised, but what has that to do with me? What is the significance and meaning of Jesus' resurrection? They need to understand. We need to understand. And the Bible tells us because Christ is risen, sin and death have been conquered. Because Christ is risen, his Lord and his Father has appointed him to be judge of all humanity. And that means how we treat Jesus and his resurrection has eternal consequences. The Father raised Jesus from the dead. The Father has appointed Jesus as the judge of all humanity. And how we relate to Christ has eternal significance. If we treat Jesus as not, if we don't think he's important, like what most Australians are doing in Easter, Easter to them is a holiday. Oh, we love Easter. Why? We've got Easter show. We've got long weekend. In Hong Kong, this year, if people take 3 days off, they can have 10 days holiday. Wow, we like Easter as a holiday. Bunny and egg. Easter means Jesus is judge. He's the judge of all humanity. That is a very serious message. And that's why when the apostles, they started to preach the gospel, they always started with Jesus' resurrection. You know why? They actually talk about Jesus' resurrection almost before his crucifixion. They're together, but the big emphasis is on his resurrection. You know why? Because if Christ is risen, he's the judge, and you are in trouble. Unless you turn from sin and self and turn to Christ. The fourth thing we would like to highlight is that our minds need to be opened by the Holy Spirit. I think the diagram is a spirit and power. If you are still opening Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, the disciples said to one another, the two disciples, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opens the scriptures to us? Jesus was explaining scriptures to them. And then the Holy Spirit was secretly, inwardly opening their minds to scriptures. Without the Holy Spirit working in us, we are not going to see the truth or the importance of the truth of Jesus' resurrection. And we won't feel his power and sweetness. I don't know whether you've got this experience. Maybe you have. You go to a lesson, you go to a lecture, and the lecturer was very enthusiastic about his or her teaching. But you sit there, you try to follow, and you say, I don't understand. What's going on? It's beyond me. Have you got that sort of experience? And then, I don't know whether you got this experience as well. But there were other students there, and they can understand. I've told you before, I'll say this again. I remember in my first year high school, we were taught about negative numbers and how to add and multiply negative numbers and so on. And I couldn't quite understand, so I braved myself, asked the teacher, why is it like that? And then there was a girl in my class, and she was among the top student. And she asked me, "Johnny, do you really not understand?" I was so humiliated. I really don't understand, and she couldn't understand why I couldn't understand. My dear friends, without the Holy Spirit working you, you may be the brightest student in the world. You are not going to be convinced of the importance of the truth. You are not going to feel the sweetness of Jesus' resurrection. You will not know the power of Jesus' life. We must need the Holy Spirit to work in us. We come back to these eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, these apostles, like Peter, James, and John, and the women as well. We mentioned that the women got persecuted, but the men, they got persecuted. And these eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, they were willing to die for their testimony to Jesus' resurrection. Let me ask you, if you saw something, let's say a robbery or car accident or anything like that, and you were an eyewitness of that, you were brought before court and you're going to tell the truth, are you willing to die for your testimony? If you are put in court and you say, you are asked, well, the judge asks you, what have you seen? And you told them. And then the judge tells you, if you keep on saying that, you are going to be put in prison. And worse still, you're going to be executed. I guess most of us would say, okay, I've seen it, I know the truth, but I'm not going to die for testifying to that fact, because that is not so important. But these eyewitnesses of Jesus, they saw the risen Lord Jesus, they saw the empty tomb, and they were willing to die for their testimony. Why? Because it is so important. If Jesus was not raised, then there's no hope for humanity. If Jesus is raised, there's life everlasting in him. Just see the change in Peter's life. Before Jesus' resurrection, he was so afraid to die. He denied Jesus 3 times. Why? Because he was afraid to suffer. But after Jesus' resurrection, Peter was so unafraid of any sort of suffering, imprisonment, even death itself. He bore witness to Christ. Eventually, Peter himself was killed. We are told by crucifixion. We move on. Number 5. The gospel is for all the nations. On Easter Sunday evening, the 11 disciples were together accepting Thomas. For some reason, he missed out the evening service. The disciples were together, Jesus appeared to them, proving himself to have been risen from the dead. And in verse 44 in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms." That is Old Testament scriptures. The Jewish people still call what we call Old Testament their Tanakh. That means the law, the prophet, and the writings. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins to be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. My dear friends, Christ and him crucified and raised, the gospel is for all the nations. It's not just for Jews. It's for all people. Atheists, Buddhists, Muslims. In the 19th century, missionaries risked their lives. And they went to Africa, the Pacific Islands, the Middle East, Persia, China. Wherever they went, people would say to them, we've got our religion. We islanders, we have our own religions. We Persians, we've got Islam. We Chinese, we've got our Chinese religion. Thank you very much. We don't need your religion. And these missionaries, they risked everything. Some of them were killed. Some of them were actually eaten. And they were saying to these people, whether Africa or China or the islands, Christ and him crucified and risen is for you also. You need to believe in Christ to be saved. These missionaries, they didn't go out to spread Western civilization. They didn't risk their life to colonize new places. They went to preach the gospel of Christ crucified and risen, that sinners may be saved. Six. We must respond to this message by repentance. Our Lord Jesus says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. It matters profoundly how one responds to the message of Christ crucified and risen. It matters profoundly to you, my dear friend, this morning, how you react to this message. You need to repent. You say, what does it mean to repent? I'll tell you. To repent means to change your mind. As simple as that. To repent is to change your mind. Then you say, I'm going to change my mind. I'm no longer number one anymore. In the past, it was I, me, and myself, the three most important persons in the world. In the past, it was love me, be kind to me, all for me. But now I change my mind. Now, God is number one. I'm going to live for him. To love the Lord as my God and my all, I'm going to serve him, I'm going to obey him, to please the Lord is my aim. God's commandment is more important than my happiness. My dear friends, have you repented? I don't care how long you've been taking communion. I don't care how long you've been calling yourself a Christian. But have you repented? Have you changed your mind? Like that. I'll give you one very simple question. Test yourself with this question to see whether you have truly repented. Are you still saying something like this? God to me is like that. I don't think God is so demanding. I don't think God will send anyone to hell. I don't think God means that. I don't think God is so serious. If you're saying that sort of thing, and many professing Christians are saying that sort of thing, they have not repented, and you have not repented. If you have changed your mind, you will be saying something like this: it's not what God is to me, it's what God has spoken. Whatever He has said, I believe. Whatever He asked me to do, I will do, no matter how difficult it is. I know I still fail, but I want to obey Him. To repent is to change our mind. To repent is also to change, to turn, as I say, to turn from sin and self and turn to God. The Christian never stops repenting. You realize, friends, if you are a true believer, you never stop repenting. Why? Because you never stop sinning. There's not one day that you do not sin. And also, as you grow in the knowledge of God, you are going to see more clearly your sins and your sinfulness. Let me give you one example. Let's say you got a very dirty car. You drove through the dirt and the rain, it all got mud and so on, but now it's a pitch dark. You look at your car and say, oh well, it's a bit dirty. But next day it's full sunlight and you see your car is so dirty. So the more we know God, the more we really study the scripture and believe the word of God, the more we can see how dirty, how filthy we are, and the more we have to change our mind and turn from sin and self and turn to God. That's repentance. You never stop repenting. With the testimony of the most godly Christians down through the ages, when they were dying, at least in the past, it used to be like this. You know a very godly man, like John Knox, okay, the Scottish reformer. He was dying and asked him, how do you feel now? How's your faith? And they all said, with one voice, I feel my sin is saved by grace. People were saying to them, well, look, you've done so much for God. Surely God will accept you. And they would say, no, it's not that. It's Christ and Him crucified. Amen. The last thing we'd like to mention this morning, the grand blessing of the gospel is forgiveness of sins. Our Lord Jesus says here, repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be preached to all the nations. Christ says, sin is our number one problem. I don't say this, friends. You realize? I don't say this. You go home and read Luke chapter 24. You got time, Isaiah 53. Just two chapters, you will see. The Bible tells us sin is our number one problem. And Christ is the solution. He's borne our sins and carried our sorrows. He's paid the debt. I'll stop here. There's much more that we can say, even just from this chapter, but I think seven things are plenty for one sermon. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank You for Your word. Your word is true. We thank You for Your help as we open up Luke chapter 24. Grant us, O God, a greater love and desire for Your word and Your truth. In Jesus' name.